sure I move that far enough over so that while I'm dancing up here, don't trip myself. Just want to thank everybody in the choir. Greatly appreciate your service in that way. And it's a fitting message for today, for the spring holy days, of what it means. As so much of what we discuss and what we talk about is around Christ's death and what that sacrifice means, but all at the same time, it's really about his life. It's about that resurrection process that we are all given an opportunity. And so I greatly appreciate everybody's service and putting in the time to praise God on all of our behalf. Earlier this week, I spent about 7 hours driving in the car on Wednesday. As I was traveling along, I was thinking and planning out my route. And normally, when I'm making long trips where I'm gone all day long, I try to throw together a peanut butter sandwich and a couple things, and then I just take it with me and eat in the car. And I couldn't do that this week, one, because there was already no bread in the house, and two, I'd already de-leavened the car. And so it wasn't going to work out well. And short-term memory kicks in, and so I start driving. I'm traveling where I need to go, and I start thinking about the different stops that I need to make, the different locations I'll be at, and what times I need to be at each one of them. Making sure I've got enough time in between them, how many stops I need to make, and I can get to each of the destinations on time. And so then I start thinking about, okay, where can I eat? Normally what I eat, I just go through drive-thru, grab it, and I'm eating on the way. And like I said, short-term memory is not processing quick enough yet, that I'm thinking, all right, I'll do that. And then a little bit later, I think, oh, I can't just grab something and go. Never mind. I'm going to have to find a spot to stop. And it's amazing how quickly that we easily forget, right? We easily forget what it is that we're doing, what track we're on, and why we have certain things in our lives that we're doing at that point in time. And so this week, when we remove leaven, which ends up being a little bit longer than a week, right? Because you get it planned ahead of time, clean out the house, and then by the time you go to the grocery store at the back end of it, it's a few days. But it's this whole planning process that we go through and being aware of what's actually taking place. And so as I tried to figure out where I was going to eat and realized I couldn't eat in the car, that I stopped somewhere. And I ate real quick there. But that physical de-leavening that we do, that physical process that we go through of scrubbing our houses, scrubbing our carpets, and taking the toaster outside and beating it with a baseball bat. I know some people just throw it away altogether. I don't go that far. I know that some spray them out with water. I don't know that that's safety, that's healthy for anybody. But I guess if it's got a week to dry, it's going to be okay. But we go through all of this physical process. We do these physical things, and we're dedicated to it, right? We think day in and day out. On my whole drive, I kept thinking, can't get this in the car. All week long, we focus on that. And like I said, it ended up being longer than a week because we de-leaven parts of our houses, right? We're telling the kids, no fish crackers upstairs. They all stay on this level. And then eventually, there's no leavening in the house. Don't bring anything in for an extra 4 or 5 days once we clear out certain parts. And so we do this, we have this focus, and we're diligent about getting it all out and keeping it all out, but at the core of it, it's really a spiritual matter. At the core of it, what we're focusing on, this dedication to removing these physical elements, has to be spiritual. That's what God is wanting us to focus on, is understanding that there's a spiritual element to these spring holy days that is the dominating factor of what we're doing. And it's not about a physical piece of bread, but it's a spiritual element of removing sin. It's physical actions, it's physical words sometimes. Are words physical? I think they're physical. We'll say they're physical, because they hurt people, right? Come out of us. And so we do all of these things so we can actually change who we are. We change our core. We change our core, not de-leavened items, but we change our core of removing sin, sinful elements, sinful things that we get tripped up on. And we spend this week paying attention to all the leavening that we've removed, and we stay focused on making sure that we don't eat leavening, right? At 6 o'clock in the morning when you show up to work and somebody's brought in donuts and you're still half asleep, and you go to get into that box. We're constantly reminding ourselves, okay, I have to focus on this today. I can't do this. Can't do this. Every couple of years, we find ourselves at some point slipping up there, right? That's part of the lesson. That's part of this learning process, is that there's a spiritual element that we can never get all of the sin out of our lives. But we never stop trying. We never stop trying. And so I've titled this message today, The Root of Our Journey. The Root of Our Journey. This attention that we have to God's instructions is critical for how we live our lives. It's the basis for who we are. And this time of year brings that out full force. Understanding what God's plan is. There's a psalm that I want to spend most of our time in today that focuses on this heavy emphasis of God's Word. Because that's our core, right? Everything that we learn from God's Word is where we base our life. It's the whole reason we've removed leavening this week. It's God's Word that teaches us what He wants from us, what He expects of us. And so I want to focus on this psalm. It's Psalm 119. This is a massive alphabetic acrostic poem. It's by far the longest psalm that we have, as well as the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. And it's more than just wisdom. It's more than just focusing on wisdom and an emphasis on living right, but it's complete instructions on how to live. The basis and the core of what we have to do with our lives. It's an extensive love song praising God about His law, about His interactions with us. As well as there's different parts where the author intersperses some pleas of deliverance from opposition. He's dealing with some issues, some people that are making it difficult, and he's pleading out to God in the midst of praising God and worshiping God and showing God how much he loves his words. But at the same time, he's got forces outside that are pushing on him, putting pressure. That's what we deal with, right? This is our life. We have pressures that tempt us to sin, that cause us to sin, cause us to stumble, deviate from God's plan. We have a world around us that is constantly putting pressure on us. And the author for this psalm is unknown. They're not sure who wrote it. There's a couple different ideas. You can research that on your own time. But there's this repeated declaration of passion, this devotion to God's law. He understands that it's wise and reliable counsel. That has to be our root. It's why it's so important for this to be at the core of who we are, of who we're becoming. It speaks of finding delight and spiritual strength in the midst of all this distress, all of these troubles that he's in. And lately, for all of us, it seems like there's been a lot of it, right? A lot of prayer requests, a lot of death, a lot of sickness. Not just here in our congregation, but not UCG, not just United States, it's the entire world. There's something going on that there's a continuation of we see this slide. And it's hard to watch. There's a lot of distress and there's a lot of confusion that is continuing to create this world that's collapsing, right? We're seeing this world collapse around us. While the author of Psalm 119 was inspired by God, as we know he did with all the biblical writers, there's no doubt that he's a brilliant thinker. There's something special about the way that he writes. So for each of the 22 consonants of the Hebrew language, the psalmist composes 8 verse paragraphs. And each of these 8 verses in a stanza begin with the same letter. So he breaks them out into these chunks. So verses 1 through 8, it begins with Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The verses 9 through 16, it begin with Beth, and then, which is the second letter, and then throughout the remainder, he continues to do this process. Now, given this construction of how he's pieced all of this together, and the fact that we understand that in this time period, it was not prevalent to have copies of the Bible, of even their portions of the Bible, right? What we would know for the Old Testament of what they had at that point and the little sections that they had as they were written throughout time, it was not common. It wasn't likely that this poet had an individual copy. Oftentimes they would have memorized these works and these pieces. And so this psalm was written with that in mind, and the way that it's structured And the way that they've allowed this repetitive motion to run through this, it seems like he planned for this to be memorized. And we think, the longest chapter in the Bible? Memorized? Come on. But it's what they did. This is how it was passed on from generation to generation. They taught it. They spoke it. They memorized it. And they go through this process. And during this week, we're even more careful about the physical things that are in our life. Right? We have to stay on our toes. We have to stay on our toes, trying to pay attention to what we're actually putting into our body. But there's a much larger desire for a spiritual component that we have to learn, that we're looking to get out of this. And this psalm brings this out in a powerful way. It teaches us what our core has to be. I want to read, there's a commentator, Warren Wiersbe. He writes this about Psalm 119. I've got a pretty good chunk here. It says, "Whoever the author is, he is a good example for us to follow, for he had an intense hunger for holiness and a passionate desire to understand God's word in a deeper way. In all 14 verses, he addresses the words to the Lord personally. So this psalm is basically a combination of worship, prayer, praise, and admonition." And then he also wrote a little bit later in one of his commentary, he says, "The basic theme of Psalm 119 is the practical use of the Word of God in the life of a believer. When you consider that the writer probably did not have the complete Old Testament, let alone a complete Bible, and probably not a personal copy of every scriptural scroll, this emphasis is both remarkable and important. Christian believers today own complete Bibles, yet how many of them say that they love God's Word and get up at night, or early in the mornings and read it or meditate on it? How many Christian believers ignore the Old Testament scriptures or read the Old Testament in a careless and cursory manner? Yet here was a man who rejoiced in the Old Testament scripture, which was the only word of God he had, and considered God's word his food." That's from verse 103. "And his greatest wealth," multiple times. It's verse 14, 72, 127, 162. "His love for the word of God puts today's believers to shame." End of quote. It's an amazing aspect of understanding that this has to be where we're rooted. This is where our wisdom and our guidance comes from. This week is a reality check. It's a reality check. It's checking our dedication level. This stems us for the rest of the year. Gets us on the track for understanding what it is that we're supposed to be doing, how we maintain our lives, the expectations that are placed on our lives. If you would, if you haven't already turned there, look at Psalm 119, and we're going to begin in verse 8. This first section here, it begins with an introduction to kind of explain how this psalm is going to play out. It expresses this for a personal, individual attitude, that there's this blessing that is experienced. There's true happiness that only comes from God's word. That's where it's attained. That's how we become undefiled, unblemished. It is through his words and the understanding that he has given us. And that's why it's so important that throughout our journey, throughout our life, that we're rooted in the Bible, that we're rooted in scripture. Look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." It's an amazing start of recognizing how much God's word meant to this writer. This was the core of his life. When we think about being blameless, it doesn't mean that we don't ever sin. That's impossible for us. But it means that we do our best to be above reproach, right? We do our best to be above reproach, not putting ourselves into positions that we become vulnerable to sinning, not putting ourselves into positions where it, from an outside view, it may look like we're sinning. And that's where it gets really hard as Christians. We have to be above reproach. That's what he asks of all of us. And so as we go through this, the poet himself is clearly saying, I'm not perfect. He goes, I have faults, I have problems. And after stating everything that he understands about God's word at this point, he still knows that there's a reliance on God that he has to have, that he can't do it on his own. He expresses this love towards God, this emphasis that he's the one that's going to help him through all of this. But he's got to do his part and recognize the value in God's word, the value of understanding what it is that the Bible gives us. These are God's instruction. This is God's instruction manual to us. This is how God talks to us. And the author understands that in keeping God's law, his heart will move away from the selfish orientation, which we see that in the world every single day, right? It's what I want, what I feel good, what makes me happy. Getting away from sometimes what makes us happy isn't always best for us. It may not be sinful, but it doesn't mean that it's best. It doesn't always mean that it's best. You can write down James chapter 1 and verse 25. I'll quote it for you. This is from the NIV. It says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." He will be blessed in what he does. That perfect law of God. The perfect solution to corrupt human nature, perfect solution to Satan and the demons that have decided to reject God. This is the perfect solution. It's why it has to be our core. It's why it's our light, our guide. If you look at the next section, starting in verse 9, it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words." He's basically asking, how do I honor you? How can I uphold these promises? He goes, I know what you've promised me. I know what you've given to me. I know what you say you're going to do for me. How do I honor that? That's our daily challenge. That's our journey. We live our life trying to figure out how we live a righteous life, how we please God, how we show Him that we love Him, that we respect Him, that we fear Him. This is our life. This is our daily challenge of what we're going through. The author states that a person determined to live a pure life can do it. He says, I'm dedicated to you. He goes, I have this obedience that I want to show you. He goes, I've lived this. It's in my mouth. I speak it. He goes, I'm mindful of this all the time. Kind of like we're mindful this week. Constantly thinking about what we're eating, what we're not eating. Sifting through what is expected this week. Is this all year that we do this? Do we focus on what is coming in and out of us all year long? Not the physical things, but the spiritual things. These spiritual elements that God has given to us. These requirements, these expectations. That's what he's asking. His word's this instruction manual for us, for how we live. And the psalmist says, this is a much better way. It was these promises that you've given to us are amazing. And he says, how do I honor that? How do I show you that I understand your glory? He goes, I'm trying. I'm doing all these things. I do love it. It's in my life. Can we honestly say that all year long with us? Or are there times where we get through a week and think, man, that wasn't my focus this week. God wasn't at the forefront of my life this week. And we notice that things get turbulent, and we look back and go, that's probably why. My relationship struggled with God, therefore everything else crumbles. Everything else stumbles. All we have to do is open His Word. All we have to do is open the book. And the author affirms this importance of God opening our understanding. He opened his understanding. We know there's this process that God works with us where he's the one that brings us. No human can do this on their own. We use commentators a lot of times because they have very good perspectives. They have a good understanding of whether it's culture or societal issues that were going on. They can help us view the Bible in a different light. Most of these men aren't called. They're much smarter than I am. A lot higher educated than I am. But God hasn't chosen to call them at this point. For each of us sitting here on this holy day, God has decided to do something in our lives. He's opened our eyes to an understanding that most of the world doesn't have. And it's because he wants us. That's the amazing thing when we realize that it's not this special thing that we're elevated to this special plane. It's just the love of God. I always go back to, he tells the Pharisees at one point that, you know, he could raise up rocks. If you're not doing what you're supposed to, he says, I can make a rock do it. But that's even more emphasis of understanding that God wants us. He wants us in these seats. He has chosen who's going to be here. And as we go through our journey, we start to see why God's way of life is different. Why God's way of life is better. How his commandments build to something greater than individuals. To small groups, not just our church. Not just the Indianapolis congregation, not just the United Church of God, but he's building something much greater. It's amazing how he works through that. If you look at verse 17, he says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. So we see a continuation about this thought of God teaching. God being that front runner of where our education comes from, where our understanding comes from. This, and here we find this first explicit mention of this trial that he's going through. He's dealing with something. There's somebody or a group of people in his life that's causing some issues. And he's saying, I need your help. I need your protection. I need your guidance in all of this. And he takes comfort in serving God. He takes comfort in understanding what it is that God's commandments do for us. The poet declares that he's a stranger on earth. Each of us are strangers. We're all here. Israel, we're considered strangers and sojourners. God had moved them through. They were following laws and customs that were supposed to be not of this world. We watch it infiltrate the Israelites. God had a separate set of laws and standards for the people he was working with. The people that he cared for, that he had chosen. There are expectations on us just the same. They at that time looked for this messianic kingdom. In the New Testament, Christians are referred to as strangers and pilgrims. We fall into that category. Strangers and pilgrims who are looking for a better country, a better nation. It's God's coming kingdom. That's where our hope is. That's where our glory is, and that's what we're waiting for. If you hold your finger here, because we're going to come right back here, but flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is just one of the spots through the New Testament where we see this theme running through. Whether it's strangers, sojourners, ambassadors, we understand that our journey is not to the end of this life. It's not an end of a physical life that we're waiting for. It's Hebrews 11. If you look at verse 13, we'll read down through 16. It says, These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, as were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which you had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. Christ mentioned, oftentimes we go through the Passover season, Christ didn't pull us out of this world. He left us here on purpose. He left us here to be an example, and he said the world's going to hate you because this isn't our homeland. This isn't the end for us. This isn't where we want to end up. And if we end up dying here, then so be it. So be it, because that means it's the easy path. It's a much shorter time to Christ returning when we go to sleep. But we're waiting. We're sojourners. And we're rooted in God's Word. And this journey is getting us to that kingdom. Not to the best job, not to the fastest car, but to the kingdom of God. And all these things, oftentimes God blesses us with those along the way. If we're sticking to what we're supposed to, we see positive results that oftentimes come of it. And we also see the opposite. I can't tell you what you're going to get in life. You may get fired from your job trying to keep the Sabbath. God may open up a better one. God may make you struggle for a little bit. I don't know. We each have a different path. We each have a different journey of what we have to go through. And it's all based on what makes us stronger. What draws us in to God. You can head back to Psalm 119 again. We pray thy kingdom come every day because we see this world collapsing. We're actually going to skip through some of these sections in Psalm 119. I'd love to go through all of them, but with it being the largest, we don't have the time to get through all of them. So skip over to 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive in me your righteousness." He states he's in a relationship with God. He understands that in this relationship, he has responsibilities. His responsibility as the Lord's servant is to revere God with his whole heart. Wholeheartedly, he is dedicated to his commandments, to the way he lives his life, to the way he talks, to the way he moves. Until the end of his life. He says, until the very end, this is what my core is. This is my focus. This is where my roots go. We see this beautifully written through here. All while he understands his shortcomings. He says, I'm tempted in these ways. He goes, I love your commandments. He goes, but help me not do this. Help me not even look at this. He says, I need your divine help to get me through this. Because he knows he might slip. He might stumble. But he says, I'm going to abide in your word forever. Help me through this. Guide me. You can write down John 15, verse 4. It says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's Christ's words talking about Christ being part of us, Christ being in us. All those who have been baptized and took part of the Passover, they understand that it's Christ living in us. When we come out of that water, it's no longer us that are supposed to be living. We're supposed to be a living, breathing example of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't do that all the time. Sometimes we kick ourselves for that because we try not to, right? We try to let that be the focus. It's not always the case. And the author, he can read the law but he needs God to teach him what it means. I know as we go through this spiritual journey, there's sometimes we read scripture that we go through and we're reading it, and we don't quite understand it fully. And then 10 years down the road, we're reading it again, we're going, oh, now it makes sense. Now I understand what you meant. But there's a maturity level that has to take place. There's learning that has to happen. And if God opened our eyes to every piece of this all in an instant, I don't know what would happen. It would be wires popping out of our brain, right? Total crash. Think about from computers. It'd be a total crash. It's just too much information. It's always little things. It's amazing. I get to deal with this a whole lot more than you guys do, but when people start to understand the truth, it's always little bits of truth. It's one thing that they grab onto and they go, this opened me up to this whole big vast of stuff that I never knew. And God builds on those little things. He works through this systematically. And as we continue to get into His words, this is where our roots are. On our journey, we start to understand it better. We start to grasp things better, and it becomes our guide. We want God to be our guide. We want Him to show us how to apply this. How to apply this when somebody cuts us off, when we have a boss breathing down our neck. We want His words to come out. This life isn't easy to get through, and it's even more difficult without God. We see millions of people struggle. No hope, no understanding of what life is. They're terrified of death because that's the end. Or they're terrified that their parents are going to die because they didn't accept Christ as their Savior and they're going to burn in hell. There's a lot of different ideologies out there that are just unpleasant. They're not happy. And so billions of people out there, not even millions, there's billions of people that don't understand this plan that God has. And how loving it is. How hopeful it is. How inspiring it is. We see God's power. And in verse 35, He says, make me walk. In verse 36, incline my heart. In verse 37, He says, turn my eyes away. He said, help me. He's saying, divert me from these negative things. Block my sight of these. That's why I mentioned reproach. Being above reproach in the beginning. Because sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to not put ourselves into situations where we go, oh, I'm strong enough. I can go out to the Bengals football game on Friday night and I'll leave before sunset because it should be over. And then all of a sudden overtime happens. And I'm going, Do we put ourselves into vulnerable situations where we may have to make really hard choices? We shouldn't. And that means sometimes giving up fun things. That means giving up things that aren't necessarily sins, but it's too much of a temptation. As we learn where we're vulnerable, where our shortcomings are, we can better understand what situations we can be in and what we can't be in. And then sometimes we find the new ones where we're like, oh, that was a bad one. But it's this journey. It's this moving life that we have. God doesn't force us into submission, but He helps us to learn and understand what it is that He's taking us through. He's our motivator. He's our encourager. And He strengthens us to do good. He uses His Holy Spirit to guide us. If you look at Psalm 119, verse 49, it says, remember the words of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments, O Lord. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because the wicked who forsake your law, your statutes have been my songs. In the house of my pilgrimage, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. This phrase, in the house of my pilgrimage, literally means temporary house. It's this temporary house. We know that well with the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, right? Where you go to temporary housing. But it identifies our life here as temporary. It's a temporary life. As strangers and pilgrims on earth, the psalmist sings praises to God. He understood that. And he declared to God, he goes, you know, I'm in your word at night. He goes, I praise your name at night. I remember your name. I remember your commandments. The writer shows this basis in what God's expectations are. He says, you know, I show it in the morning, I show it in the evening, I show it at night. This is my life. He said, this is how I'm supposed to live. He's not putting up on a front, right? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we come through these front doors on Saturday and we put on our church face. It's not fun to think about, but it's sometimes what we do. Because that week was rough. We struggled. But with God's help, He guides us through that. And as long as we're rooted in the Bible, as long as we're rooted in His commandments and understand what it is that He wants, God's going to help us get back on track with all that. Get back to His understanding. Help us to remember why exactly we're bringing leavening out of our life this week. And then the rest of the year, why we remove sin. Why we reflect on that. And the psalmist ends this strophe by stating that God's law has become mine. God's law has become mine. And do we view that the same way? Do we view this as my law? This is my commandments. Because it's how we live. It's the basis of who we are. Do we internalize it? And extend this to everybody else around us? Or do we just sometimes kind of follow along because it's what God wants us to do? Is this your parents' church? Is it your parents' laws? These are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Do we just do this because somebody else showed it to us and we're not sure of any other way? We're just being careful. Or is this our law? Is this how we live our life? Do we make this our own? That's what we have to ask. Are we making this our own? If you look at verse 81, it says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your words. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They also made an end of me on earth. But I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your long suffering, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. This is the last strophe of the first half of the psalm. This is the middle point. And with many of us, he seems to be wearing down from these trials. He's pleading to God. He says, help me. So all of these people are attacking me. He says, are you not paying attention? He says, I know what you promised me, but I need help now. Have you ever sat there and done that, pleaded to God, say, hey, I need you now. I can't take anything else. I can't take any more weight, any more pressure. I need you now. We've all been there. We've all been there. The psalmist searches God's word and he wonders about the timing and he laments. When will you comfort me? We've been faced with trials where we feel like we can't take anything else before. We wonder, how long is this going to last? Is this going to be my last trial? Am I not going to survive this one? How many days do we have? God says, I've got you. He says, keep doing it. I've got you. Continue on in your situation. I'll be there for you. It's going to be my time, though. It's going to be why I want you there. He doesn't do things maliciously. And through all this, the writer hasn't turned his back on God. He still says, you know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I'm still abiding by your commandments. He's still asking for renewed strength, encouragement, and help. And he says, I'm obedient to your law. When are you going to do your part? When are you going to do your part? And we can do that and be really selfish because God's already done all of his part. God gave up a son for us. Now we're working through the end of that for the return of that son. But that sacrifice has taken place. And God's trying to teach us that we can't succeed on our own. It's not about what we can do in our own power, our own strength. But we need to reach out to him continually. And he keeps using that. And he's hoping that these trials and these challenges draw us closer to him. And this life can be bleak at times. But he says, my hope, the journey that I have you on, is hopeful, not hopeless. He says, it's hopeful. And it's not pointless. He says, I'm drawing you to me. All these commandments teach you about who I am, how I love. And until we're rooted in the Bible, we don't fully understand that. We don't understand what the commandments really mean to us. They're not just a bunch of laws to follow, but it teaches us who God is, how he thinks, how he processes. And it gives us purpose for our journey. He tells us where we're going. If you look at verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancestors, and more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. He's glorifying God. This whole section is devoted to this love of God and understanding God's law, this love for his law. He's not making any more requests for help. He's not lamenting. Even though it says, you know, he was treated poorly by his enemies, he's not lamenting over that. He just pours out his feelings, this grand hymn of praise saying, God, I understand your power. I understand what you're doing. And he's declaring his love for God's law. He uses the word meditate. It's really, in terms of, you know, what this means, it's really mulling over all day, every day, all the time. Mulling over God's law, being thankful for it, considering how it's applied in our lives and how we use it in the things that we go through. Kind of like what we're doing this week, right? We're constantly paying attention to what is leavened, what isn't leavened. And sometimes we get those things that we're like, I'm not sure if that's leavened. Let me pull my phone out. Let me Google this. Does this have leavening? Nope. Okay. But we're constantly meditating on the holy days. But he's doing it so that we constantly meditate where sin is in our life, where we're vulnerable. The author recognizes that God's commandment make him wiser than his enemies. He has an understanding of something that the other people don't. It's not making him richer, not getting him a bigger, nicer house, but he says he's wiser. Says they may be cunning, they may be crafty, they may be able to make riches in this world. They can create themselves something, some success out of this world. But this isn't where we want our success. We're just journeying through. If we do well, that's great. If we get some extra things that God gives us as blessings, that's awesome. But it can never be at the sacrifice of what's in here. The expectations that he places on us. Because we see all sin results in hurt, pain, suffering, consequences, confusion, hopelessness. There's nothing good that comes from sin. It may make us and protect us. You know, you hear people talking about little white lies. Well, oftentimes those little white lies that they don't think hurt other people, they actually hurt other people. It's a very selfish motive. It's something that's so small, it's done prevalent today. There's so many aspects of how that plays out. In verse 101, it gives us an important principle of practicing self-control. Practicing self-control, you know, exerting willpower in how we live, you know, restraining ourselves when we really want to do something, or when we really want to say something, refraining ourselves from wrongdoing, stopping our actions. And that's where it really goes back to that above reproach. I keep hammering that because that's hard. It's really hard. That's the hardest part of being Christian, is being above reproach. Because it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's when other people view it, and standing from the outside, it looks one way. There's nothing sinful about it, but we cause them to have some thoughts. That's what God asks of us. That's tough. It's tough to be above reproach. Never any questions, never any doubts in anybody's mind of what we're doing, how we're acting. And the more we stay in this, dedicated to this, the more humbly we are studying God's words, applying it in our lives, it starts to reshape our thinking. And a lot of those things we don't even miss. There's so many benefits that come from living God's way that we don't even miss the other ones. Short term, it may seem like our entire world, that what we're giving up is the majority of who we are. But it's really not. Look at 119. Nope, not 119. 105. Psalm 119, 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord. Teach me your judgments. My life is continually in your hand. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end." God provides that understanding. Without the guidance of God's laws in our lives, we fumble around this world blindly. We stumble through the dark, figure things out on our own. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But there's no long-term goal. There's no long-term result that's positive. Everybody ends up just dying. The end of a physical life is death. The psalmist is talking about, through God's revelations, we properly see our path. We see our journey that we're on and the positive things that come from that. God specifically called you into the light. Called you to be a light. You can write down 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It's 1 Peter 2, 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." If we ever have any doubts of God calling us, we have multiple scriptures that says we are His. We are His, that He chose us. He hand-selected us. He has pulled us out of this world. And when we go through struggles or we suffer, it's to remember that this journey that we're on is directed by God. He's never hands-off. He's always hands-on. It doesn't mean He always intercedes, that He always stops everything, but He's always there. He's always engaged. And when we go through those difficulties, those challenges, there's a result that He's waiting for. There's a result that He's waiting for. Sometimes there's results that we want that we don't get, and then we get in a bad attitude, and we get angry, and we get frustrated. And He's still waiting there. He's still saying, "Hey, I've got you. I'm just waiting for you to wake up to it." And He starts to continue to work us, continue to mold us. And when we properly figured it out, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. Because the challenges are all designed to draw us in. draw us into a better relationship with Him, a stronger, more intimate relationship. He never pushes us away. What would be the point of calling us, of us being chosen, for Him just to push us out? That doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction to everything that He's doing. You're a chosen generation. You can be replaced if you're not doing what God expects, but He wants you. Look at verse 153. He says, "Consider my afflictions and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your mouth is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." This is never going to end. The psalmist here pleads three different times. He says, revive me. Lift up my spirits. I'm in need. I need your help. He's pleading to God because he knows he's got promises. He knows what God promised. There's times that we do just need lifted up. We're down on our hands and knees and we're just waiting on God to lift us up because we've got nothing else. We got no more energy. We got no more strength. We've got no more fight. And we wait on God. The pressures of this journey become too taxing. And sometimes in that vulnerable state where God goes, now you get it. You can't do it. I have to help you. And then he revives us. Then he gets us through. It doesn't matter how many people are oppressing him, how many people are fighting against him. The psalmist is intent on staying in God's word, understanding the commandments and statutes forever. He says, I'm never going to deviate from this. He was utterly disgusted by their treachery. So it kind of seems like these are people that knew better. Whether this was Jews that had kind of deviated or if it was Pharisees that were putting pressure, it doesn't specifically say, but it seems like from his tone and his words that they knew better. And he goes, this treachery against you is just disgusting. He goes, I am dedicated to you. And he goes, I need your help because they're pushing on me. When we think about the Israelite nations, they were founded on scripture, yet they still rejected God's laws and his teachings. They added a whole bunch of laws, but it just took away from God's law. It hurt God's law because it was so hard to follow. How true is that even today? We have governments that implement different laws and rules and regulations that just don't make sense. We see Christians that claim to follow Christ and God, but they reject most of the Bible. They don't follow these laws. This week should light a fire in our journey. This spurs us for the rest of the year. The spring holy days is this time that reignites us. It revives us. Reminds us that we constantly have to be active in thinking about where sin is in our lives. And no matter how much we dig and scrape at the bottom of our car trunk, we're never getting all that sin out. We're never getting all that leavening out. And in our life, we have to just do everything that we can to push ourselves away from that. Set up barriers, set up walls, whatever it takes on our part, God says, you put in the effort. You do this. But we constantly have to think about not only the physical things in our lives, but where the spiritual impact is taking us. And do we see fruit that comes from it? Do we see fruit from our actions, from our words? Is it really Christ that is living in us? That's an honest question that we have to ask. And it's an honest question that we have to answer. Because if we sit down and go, it's not, we have to go, okay, how do I fix this? We get in here and we say, God, help me fix this. We like this psalmist pleading, saying, okay, ours may say, all right, I haven't followed your commandments the way that I was supposed to, as diligently as I was supposed to, but I want to. Help me. Help me. Whatever it is that we're going through. Because we all face it differently. Look at 169. He says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. He's urgently summarizing his need and desire for this steadfast devotion. He's saying, I'm sticking to this. I'm sticking to this. And we find repeated cries for help, him understanding this undertaking, that this life that he has right now is difficult at times. And he recognizes that he can't do it alone. Just like we understand that we can't do it alone. God has to guide our path. In understanding, in application, all aspects of it. That is our focus. Verse 172 there, it gives us an important definition of righteousness. It says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's the core. It's God's words. That's the core of all righteousness. That's how we work on making ourselves more righteous. The more obedient we become. We know we can never fully do that, but the expectation is that we continue to get closer and closer every single day of our lives. Every year when we recommit ourselves at Passover, we're saying, I'm going to do better this year than I did last year. I remember the covenant that I made with you. This is important for all of us to understand. The sincerity that it takes to really strive to obey these commands. Not just physically, but spiritually. The Jews do a pretty good job of following the letter of the law. They do a terrible job of understanding the spiritual side of the law. We have to do both. We've been tasked with both. Thankfully, we have more instructions. We have a complete Bible. Most of you probably have multiple Bibles. I would imagine most of you have it on your phone, carried around in your pocket every single day. We have complete access to God's Word. That has to be the forefront of our lives. And in closing, the writer of this psalm here, he says, I'm a lost sheep. He's been talking about how dedicated he is through this entire psalm. More verses than any other chapter. He says, I've been dedicated. I've been doing this. I follow your statutes, your judgments, your laws. He goes, I'm doing all this. And he gets to the end and he goes, I'm a lost sheep. I'm a lost sheep. He says, I desperately need you, God. I desperately need you in my life. I need you to intervene. I need the good shepherd in my life. He says, I can only conform to your will to a certain degree. And then you have to help me. Each of us has a defined, specific journey that we're on. It has to be rooted in this. The core of God's words. Removing leavening this week is only a small taste, a beginning of this journey that we're on for the rest of the year. In the years to come. God has structured His annual holy days with a very specific purpose. Teaching us what His plan is year after year. Reminding us that He has a plan in place. That we're not just going through this world with no hope. He says, this is the plan. This is where we're at in the plan. Keep doing this so you remember the plan. And hopefully we grow each year doing that. Building, growing. We watch it build on top of each other. This plan just continues to develop, just like we're supposed to grow on top of our spiritual maturity. We learn something and then we build on top of that. We continue to build and we continue to grow. I'll leave you with one final scripture. If you flip back to 1 John chapter 3, this is where we'll close. Just want to read this, and that'll be it. This is 1 John chapter 3. If you look at verse 22, he's not expecting us to just do everything, do all of this and follow all of this and not have anything for it. Verse 22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Hope everyone has a great week. Do you avoid those hamburgers and cheeseburgers and donuts? Then we can come back on Friday and all be together.